Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for Ash Wednesday comes from our Old Testament reading of Joel. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. In the name of Jesus. And so we begin the long and arduous trek to Easter. 40 days long is this journey, not including Sundays. So tack those on and it's closer to 50. It's the season of the church year that's marked with black and violet colors, solemn in appearance, in order to grant us a visual reminder that we are all but dust, and to dust we shall return. Alleluias are now stricken from our vocabulary too. The hymn of praise is no longer upon our lips, not as if it's not ours to sing. We're free to sing that hymn whenever we wish, but we voluntarily take this time of the church year to admit it. Our ears, they long to hear it. Our tongues long to speak it, but we don't and we won't. The anticipation will be great. It will bubble up within us, growing with the expectation of an empty tomb and the glorious appearance of our victorious Savior who endured the cross for sinners like us. God be praised. We also gather together more often than usual during this time, midweek services in which we will meditate on the entire passion narrative of our Lord. Each and every single week we will travel that much closer to Calvary, from the Passover feast to tears on Mount Olive, from the beatings in the Sanhedrin to the search for truth before Pilate's court, from the cross on Dark Friday to a rock-sealed tomb on Saturday, all of it focusing on the passion of our Lord as he came to bring what we could never hope to, peace with God. And so Lent is a time of sorrow and a time of self-reflection. Some say that it shouldn't be, that it should be a time of rejoicing, and that is true, absolutely true. We should most definitely rejoice in the salvation of our God, but we should also recognize that the salvation won on the cross was only necessary because of the sin that we've committed and the eternal death that we've warranted for ourselves. It's not our sorrow that makes us worthy recipients of the gifts of the cross, but contrition is a part of absolution. If the law has not actually pricked our hearts and made us acutely aware of just how soiled they actually are, if we haven't been shown our sin and it hasn't been called out as such, then what use is the gospel? What use is forgiveness? If we refuse to believe that we're sinners, then why in the world would we need salvation? There's an old adage that says sinners are going to sin. And it's a true statement, to be sure. Sin begets sin. And sinners beget sinners. The old Adam within us is constantly going to do old Adam stuff. He's going to be curved inward, selfishly, navel-gazing at his own self-importance. He's going to constantly disregard all of the needs that his neighbor has so that he can focus on the desires of his own muddled and blackened heart. The old Adam's going to take his wife for granted. He's going to fail to lay down his life for her. The old Eve is going to resent her husband and lament the fact that he isn't the man that she always hoped he would be. Children are going to constantly despise their parents and try to get away with whatever they can when mom and dad aren't looking. And siblings are going to poke and jab and taunt and tease each other for no other reason than that the old Adam just loves to see other people suffer. Like I said, sinners are going to sin. That's just part of this fallen world in which we live. The danger, though, with such a notion, true as it might be, is that we can fall into the trap of using all of that as an excuse rather than it just being a statement of fact. Sinners are going to sin. That shouldn't be heard as permission, but instead should be met with tears and mourning. God doesn't call the old Adam to live side by side next to the new one. He calls for that old Adam to be drowned and die. Daily, as a matter of fact, maybe even hourly if your old Adam is anything like mine. Christ did not come into the flesh, did not fulfill the law that was impossible for fallen sinners to fulfill, and die a sinner's death upon that cross, also that the sinner could just keep reveling in his sin. No, he walked all the way to that cross and willingly climbed upon it, dragging the enormous sack of the world's sin behind him, all so that he could free the sinner from his sin, not give a free pass to the sinner to continue in his sin. And that's why the law brings about contrition. For contrition is deep sorrow for the sin that has been committed. Sorrow because the sin that is engaged in is opposite of what our Lord would have for us. Opposite of what our Lord actually calls and deems good. Sorrow because the sin that we've committed actually does hurt and harm our neighbors, the very people that God has placed into our lives for us to serve. Sorrow because sin actually heaps guilt upon the sinner and shame upon those sinned against. Sorrow because sin actually does have temporal consequences that tear at relationships and break apart what God has joined together. Sorrow because sin actually purchases death for the sinner. And death was never part of God's creative plan for us. And so, ashes smudge our foreheads this evening. Again, we're free to have them, and we're free not to have them. But they are a tangible reminder to us that from dust we came, and to dust we shall return. They're also an outward sign of mourning, an outward sign of a repentant heart. And sure, of course, we can use them for the wrong reasons. The sinner is always going to take good things and make them bad. Jesus even warns us of that in our gospel reading for today, encourages us to wash our faces before we go out in public, lest we seek earthly rewards over the heavenly ones. But the fact still remains that it's good for us to recognize the many and various ways in which we have fallen far, far short of that perfect mark that God has intended us and demanded from us. And perhaps it would even be good to put into practice a few of the many ways in which we can actually implement the good works that God has laid out for us to do. And I know, Lutherans oftentimes hate talking about good works, usually out of an overabundance of caution, because we want to keep good works out of the realm of salvation, so we just never talk about them. But good works are necessary. They just aren't necessary for salvation. And so our Lord still calls us to do them, mostly for our neighbor's sake, occasionally for our own. Not that we garner any merit from our Savior or our Maker, but because the Maker does actually know what is best for us and for our neighbor. And so perhaps it would be good for us to heed His word. Men of dust, we all are. And so it's to dust we shall return. That's the theme of Lent. Sinners who are going to sin are going to end up in the graveyard. Flesh wasting away and bones disintegrating into dust. We're all men of death. That's what our sin has bought for us. And for this we should be sorrowful. Sorrowful that our actions have afforded us this horrible reward. Let it be on all of our lips that all of this is my own fault, my own most grievous fault, that my sin has made me an enemy of God. This isn't a time to point fingers, not at anyone else. It doesn't matter what your neighbor's done, your brother or your sister, or your coworker, or even your enemy. None of that matters. It doesn't even do any good to try and shift the blame over to the devil. He's already received his reward on the cross. But thanks be to God, so have you. We spend the next 40 days in this Lenten season, colors of sorrow filling our sanctuaries, alleluias vanished from our mouths, hearts searched for the selfishness that resides within, and yes, even hands, wouldn't you know it, put to work to serve those who God have placed in front of us, on our eyes, through it all, always fixed on the cross. For if it is true that sinners are going to sin, then it is equally true, more importantly true, that our Savior is always going to save. And without the cross, the perfect sacrifice that was nailed upon it, it wouldn't matter how contrite our hearts were, for we would still be dead in our trespasses, and our death would still be the promise of an eternal one. So, during Lent, our eyes are always fixed upon the man of dust, upon that whole burnt offering that was burned up and reduced to ashes by the fiery wrath of God that was poured out upon Calvary. That's why the ashes on our foreheads aren't just formless blobs, but are smeared in the shape of the cross. That way, when you look at yourself in the mirror this evening, you can be reminded not only of the fact that you've, yes, covered yourself with sin, but more importantly than all of that, that your sin has been covered by the cross of Christ. And He has washed you clean, and He's made you holy when He buried you deep into His death, and He raised you to the newness of resurrected life at your baptism. Lent should never leave us wondering whether or not God would turn and relent from the disaster that our sins have afforded us. For your Lord has already and continues to be jealous for you. He would not have your sin drag you away from Him. He would not have Satan snatch you out of His hand. He would not have death be your end. He would not have you to be His enemy. He's jealous to the point of action. He's jealous to the point of death. Jealous to the point of giving up everything so that He might have you as His own. And it's not like the cross only puts you on a level playing field with God, but in His jealousy, He's actually made you holy, like He is. You are holy through the righteousness of Christ. And so, yes, we weep and we mourn over our sin, especially during this season of Lent. But we do not weep as those who have no hope. We weep tears of contrition for the sin that we've committed, but we weep even more tears of joy for the salvation that God has won, gifted, granted, given, and gospeled to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.